Well, please take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. Now, I know that you had Bible conference last week. I was very encouraged to hear of the work that the Lord had done through that opportunity to spend extended time in His Word. I also know, though, that there might be a little fatigue of being in sessions and hearing preaching. I understand that. We're all human. And I'm going to do my best, really, to just let God's Word speak for itself today and open it up to you. But I want to speak to you on a topic that I'm sure is apropos to everyone in the auditorium this morning. And that is something that deals with the topic of facing crises or trials in life. If you're not there, just wait. Something will come across your plate. But how do we respond in such times? And how are we to view those times that God allows these difficulties in our lives? So if you look with me at John's Gospel in the 6th chapter, and let me just read for you beginning in verse 16. It says, "And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went." The 6th chapter of the Gospel of John is a unit. It's a unit around a particular theme, and that theme is the theme of bread. The first 13 verses record for us the familiar story of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 when the Lord took those 5 loaves and multiplied them and fed that great throng. Look down in verse 22, we're told that in the chapter, the day following that feeding, that some other things took place. In particular, we're introduced to a discourse that the Lord gave. It's called the Bread of Life discourse, appropriately given the previous day's circumstances. And it's there that the Lord says in verse 35 that He is the bread of life. However, you have these 6 verses that I just read in your hearing that appear near the middle of the chapter, and they somehow seem out of place. What do they have to do with bread? Why are they located here, and why does the Holy Spirit place them here as He encouraged John to write? Well, this event that I read in your hearing, we have the briefest account in John chapter 6. It's also recorded in Matthew 14 and Mark 6, and we'll look there in just a moment. But we need to note that in verse 22, only John, of those other 2 accounts in the Gospels, records for us the next day's event. Verse 22 says the following day something happened. And we also need to note in this chapter that there are 2 groups of people that are become the focus of attention. For instance, if you look back at chapter 6 and verse 2, we're told a great multitude came to Jesus, and that multitude was the one that he fed. But we're also told that Jesus' 12 disciples were there. Some of them are named beginning in verse 5. And so you have the multitude and the disciples both witness this feeding of 5,000 people, this amazing miracle. Also notice this. Look at verse 16. We're told that when even was now come, his disciples, those are the 12, that they went down into the sea and they entered into a ship and they crossed the Sea of Galilee. But look down also with me at verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and crossed the sea. So both the multitude and the disciples saw the miracle. Both the multitude and the disciples crossed the sea. Both the multitude and the disciples the next day hear the teaching of Jesus about the bread of life, and they hear some very hard things in that discourse. In fact, look down at verse 60. It says, "Many therefore of his disciples," that's referring to the multitude of people, "when they heard this, they said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" What were these hard sayings that Jesus was speaking of? Look at verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Would you agree that's a hard saying? What is he talking about? So both the people and at large and the 12 disciples hear these hard sayings. But here's the difference. Now stick with me. I'm just laying some groundwork. Here's the difference. Look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples, that's referring to the group of people, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? They couldn't receive the hard saying. There was an offense there. But notice, look at verse 67. Then Jesus says unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, and we believe these certain things about you. So here's the point. Both of these groups experienced the miracle of the 5,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Both of them crossed the sea, heard the bread of life discourse. One turned away, the other stayed. And the only difference is what we read of the storm beginning in verse 16, because one of them went through the crisis and one did not. And I suggest to you this morning that it was in that crisis that it cultivated the faith of the 12 that did not exist in the other group of people. And that's how God often works through crisis. So I want to preach to you this morning on this topic, faith cultivated through crisis. Have you ever been in a storm? I mean, a really bad storm. I was in a rather terrifying storm one time in my life. I was traveling home from a Christian camp where I was working in northern Wisconsin. And this place was so remote up in northern Wisconsin, you had to get on one of these really little planes to get there. I think the plane seated maybe a dozen people, maybe 15. And the way to get there was actually this plane would take off from one airport and it would land at another airport, but stay on the out on the tarmac, as it were, and people would get off the plane and other people would get back on and take their place, and it would take off and land in another place, and some would get off and some would get on. It was kind of like a school bus for planes, you know, right along the way. And I was traveling home on this particular flight that made these two or three stops, and during one stop, the pilot said, there's a bad storm coming. If we hurry, I think we can make it out ahead of the storm and not be grounded here. Otherwise, we're going to have to wait out here for maybe more than an hour. And so everybody was eager to get to where they were going and not miss a connection. So everybody gathered their things and they rushed to the to get all settled in. And the plane took off, and sure enough, we began rising into the sky. And pretty soon, you could see flashes of lightning out the window, and that plane began to totter. In fact, it got so bad that the overhead bins were popping open and things were falling out. And you look at the people's faces in that plane, and there was a look of sure terror. Are we going to make it through this thing? Well, we did, but that was a bad storm. Now, have you ever been in a storm like that? Well, perhaps you haven't been in a physical storm like that, but I'm certain that everyone here probably has some kind of storm story metaphorically, a crisis in your life, a crisis that suddenly has come upon you. It could be something simple like not making the team, something simple like a failing grade, or maybe a breakup in a relationship. Maybe you've been friend-zoned. Those are crises that come upon us suddenly that maybe we're not ready for. But there are also more serious crises that we face sometimes. A doctor's report of cancer. The divorce of parents and the breakup of a home. The death of someone you love. What might God be doing in those storms? What work might he want to accomplish through those things? Well, I want you to understand this morning that God uses times of crisis to cultivate greater faith in him. That's what he's doing. He uses those events in your life that come upon you in order to mature your faith and gain your confidence. How does God do this? Well, let's just note how the Lord did it with these disciples in John chapter 6. Look with me again at the 6th chapter of John and notice what these disciples were experiencing. Look at verse 18. We're told that the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, then they see Jesus. These disciples were trying to sail to Bethsaida, perhaps to pick up Jesus along the way and then travel on further to Capernaum. Verse 17 tells us that it was dark, and everything's worse in the dark, right? So it's dark, it's at night, and this storm suddenly comes upon the sea, as is common to that particular region. But nevertheless, they seem to be caught somewhat off guard. They're pushed out to sea by these prevailing winds. It took them most of the night to row 3 or 4 miles. In fact, in Mark's gospel, he says that they were toiling and rowing, and a modern translation says that they were making headway painfully. And that had been going on for about 6 or 8 hours. Now, these are experienced fishermen on this sea. This is something that they are challenged by, and it scares them. However, how did they get into this mess? What pushed them into this storm? For that, I want you to look at Mark's gospel and Mark's account, Mark chapter 6. Because Mark gives us this information in Mark 6. You'll notice verse 44. We're told, "And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." So you see, we're in the same context after the feeding of the 5,000. And verse 45 of Mark 6 says, "And straightway he," that is Jesus, "constrained his disciples to get into the ship." He constrained them. Other translations say he insisted or he compelled them. So, friends, why are the disciples in this storm? It's because Jesus sent them there. Jesus insisted that they get in the ship and they cross the sea. You see, sometimes storms come in our life and crises, they come because of our disobedience. Think of Jonah, right? He faced a storm, but that was because he was running from God and disobedient. However, in this situation, these men find themselves in the crisis of life and facing a terrible situation because they're obeying the Lord. They're doing what he said. Outwardly, they were threatened and straining and exhausted and off course and in a difficult situation. Inwardly, they must have been confused. We're simply trying to obey the Lord and do what he said, and yet we can't get to where we're going. They were terrified, we're told, greatly afraid. Friends, God may lead you into a time of crisis to cultivate greater faith in him. That's the point. Do you realize that? That God sometimes leads you into a crisis because there's something there for you in the storm? This is how it works. You find it throughout the pages of Scripture. We read of Abraham after he was called of God to go to the land that God called him to. He arrives in this land, and one of the first things that comes across to him is he's faced with famine, a crisis. And there's something in that that is designed for Abraham. It happened to Israel. God led them in the wilderness. God took King David and he placed him in the house of Saul. He sent Sennacherib to Hezekiah. He sent Daniel to Babylon. Storms of life come by God's hand, and when they come upon you, you too may experience confusion and fear. But friends, there are certain things that can only be learned in such times. Because it's times of crisis and difficulty that test our security. They test where our real hope lies. Without loss of something, there's really no need to trust God for everything. Without criticism or attack, there's no need to exercise grace or forgiveness. Trials and crises humble us. They cause us to turn our gaze higher than what it had previously been. So what is the Lord doing with these men in this time of crisis? He sends them into the storm because there's something there for them. But next, let's ask the question, what is Jesus doing? What's he doing while they're in the storm? Well, you're in Mark 6 and stay there. And back in John 6, it said that Jesus had not yet come to these disciples. And in Mark 6, if you look down at verse 46, we're told that when Jesus had sent the crowds away, he departed into a mountain to do what? To do what? To pray. What is Jesus doing when his disciples are in the crisis? He's praying. What do you think he's praying for? I can't be dogmatic. The text is not clear. But the context in which this praying occurs seems to me to indicate that what the Lord is praying about is those disciples in that storm. Because his interest is there. His focus is there. And while they're enduring the crisis and the trial, he is bearing them on his heart to his Father. I think it's because he knows that they need to learn something very important in this trial. We know in other passages of Scripture that Jesus is interceding for us even now. And he even interceded for his own disciples during a time of great trial that their faith would not fail, but that they would be strong in their commitment and trust in God. What else is the Lord doing? Look at verse 47, Mark 6. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, verse 48, and he what? Saw them. Okay, now think with me just a minute. It's dark. It's in the middle of the night. There's a storm at sea. The Lord is several miles away. But Jesus sees them? He hasn't lost them? He knows right where they are? Although physically impossible for him to see from that distance, he's not unaware of where they're located, nor what they're going through. The other thing we see that the Lord does in this is look at John chapter 6. Go back to John and we'll spend the rest of our time here, that Jesus comes to them according to verse 19. He comes walking on the water and draws nigh. And notice how Jesus enters the situation when they're in this crisis. He comes with the crisis under his feet, right? I mean, they're looking at him, and what is really threatening to them are those waves and whether or not they're going to drown in those waves. But Jesus approaches them, and they're under his feet as if he is saying, I've conquered these things. They are submissive to me. And he approaches them in this way. He's not threatened by the crisis, but he's in control of it. And he almost makes his way past them. And I just want to remind you that this was not the first time that the disciples had experienced a storm with Jesus. This is the second account. The first time, you may recall, Jesus was in the boat with them. But he was sleeping. And the disciples roused him and said, "Do you not care that we perish?" And he rises up and he rebukes the wind and the sea, and it is calm. This time, Jesus is not physically present with them. And what Jesus is doing, he's preparing those disciples for the time that he will no longer be physically present with him. Must they have his physical presence to overcome crisis? No, the Lord's preparing them in this crisis for the time that he will no longer be with them, when they face even greater danger, perhaps. All that to say, beloved, that in your time of crisis, though it may seem that way, God never abandons you in a crisis that is designed to cultivate faith in him. He sees you. He never abandons you. He knows right where you are. God does not leave you alone in the storm that is designed to strengthen your faith. Yet that's how we think, isn't it? I'm off course, and I'm in a difficult part of life, and I wonder, where's God? How could this be part of his plan? How could anything good come out of this? Certainly God must have overlooked me in this part of my life. This is one that just snuck by him. Our text this morning assures us that that is never the case. That God never abandons you in that very crisis that he is using to strengthen your faith. When I have counseled with people, this is often the thing that they bring up when facing times of trial. How could God possibly abandon me? And yet the text is clear. Jesus does not need to be physically present with you. He sees you. He knows you. He's designed this trial for you. And he has a purpose in it, to cultivate your faith. Finally and quickly, I want us to note this, that God often delivers you from crisis to cultivate greater faith in him. We know that's what happens here. If you look back in John chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus approaches the ship in which the disciples are toiling, and he says unto them, "It is I." Jesus speaks to them. He arrests their attention. Interestingly enough, this is the phrase, "I am." It's the first time it's actually used in the Gospel of John. There are seven times it's used of specific things, like Jesus will say the next day, "I am the bread of life." But here he approaches these men in the boat and he says, "I am. It is me. I'm here." And he arrests their attention. This is also the episode where Peter gets out of the boat and wants to walk on the water. And you may recall that Peter looks at Jesus, and as long as he's looking at Jesus and his attention is there, he's victorious over the crisis. But when he turns his gaze away, what happens? He begins to sink. When he loses his focus and trust in the Lord and his confidence in him, he begins to sink beneath the waves. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's saying, even in your deepest, darkest hour, can you get your focus on me and know that I am the one who commands the storms? And I can use every one of those purposefully in your life. Jesus addresses the emotion involved in our time of crisis in verse 20. He says, "Be not afraid." Isn't that what you face when you're involved in times of trial? Fear, how will this turn out? How will my life be different? And Jesus addresses that emotion. I know you're afraid, but fear rises in our lives because deep at its root there's unbelief. Can God really take care of me through this? Does he really see me? And Jesus approaches that and he addresses it. Don't be afraid. In the end, we're told in verse 21 that the Lord delivers him. Look at how it's stated in verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Hey, wouldn't you? I mean, that seems like understatement, right? They willingly received him. It's like, man, get him in here. And they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land. The storm was over. Often in this life, God delivers us from crisis to cultivate greater faith in him. I say often because some of you are thinking, well, God doesn't always deliver. People do die. People do face illness. Speaking with a man recently who just lost his wife from cancer. They'd been married 42 years. This man had these kinds of questions. He said, "How is it that it seemed that God was going to heal my wife, and there was such hope for that, but he didn't. It seems like God didn't deliver." And I had to remind that man, I said, "Brother, your wife has been healed. She is with the Lord today, and all of her has been healed. And God has done just what he promised and delivered." So even in the trials of life, we need to understand that there is ultimate deliverance from the heartache of this world. And God does deliver you from crisis. And he does so to cultivate a greater faith in him. That time of crisis changed those men. It changed their perspective so that the next day when they heard the hard teaching of Jesus and things that would offend people and turn them away, their faith was strong. Why? Because God uses times of crisis to cultivate greater faith in Him. Friends, the Lord disciplines us with crisis. He disciples us with crisis. He uses it to shape our faith and to gain our confidence. What is happening in your life right now that puts you on the edge of your seat as I say these things? I mean, something has come into your life, and right now you're all ears because you want to hear what the Bible has to say about your situation. That crisis has already got your attention and in some way cultivated a greater trust or longing for confidence in what God has said. This is how the Lord works. It's one of the tools that He uses. Remember that storm that I told you about on the airplane? Well, there was another storm going on then. It was a storm of life for me. I was 20 years old. I was on that plane because I was going home to be at the bedside of my father who was dying of cancer. I made it home in time to see him, but the Lord decided to take my dad at that time. But I can confidently say to you, 30 years later, that though I would not wish that, God used that. He used it to disciple me. He used it to put a greater confidence in Him as a result of that. And friends, God will do the same for you. Because this is how He works. You will experience the same if you keep your eyes focused on Him, because God uses times of crisis to cultivate greater faith in Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom, the way that you orchestrate our lives and prepare our path, that you might teach us things that only come sometimes through the valleys and through the difficulties. And so I pray, Lord, for many of these in this room who have much of their life ahead of them by your grace, that when they face those times of crisis, they would see them as ways of cultivating their faith. Lord, they would accept them by faith to get their eyes upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.